Well, hey, Grace Bible Church, Pastor Jason here, and I'm excited because I have the privilege and honor and the humbling task of bringing you God's Word again this week. Just a few weeks ago, I was able to preach in Romans 8, and with that, talked about the Spirit versus the flesh and how we ought to follow the Spirit, even though the flesh offers up something nice and shiny in it is death and destruction, and nothing good can come from what the flesh offers us. And then the Spirit is everything, life, a conquering of life over death, freedom. And so I'm sticking in Romans this week because I love it so much. In fact, I want to hype this up because Pastor Mark does a phenomenal job with expository preaching, and he is going to go through Romans at the end of the summer, where we will finish up 1 Samuel, and then he gets to and has the privilege to go into Romans, and we get to the benefit of listening and hearing his God's word through Pastor Mark, which is really cool. So with that, I want to introduce this to you. I kind of set a table with the last time I talked concerning Romans, but Romans is a great theological book that covers so many things about us and our walk as a Christian. Even fundamentally, the beginning, where we recognize we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and God gives us a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, and all power and all authority is given to Him. And so through Him, we are able to find freedom from sin. And then we are charged with changing, Romans 12, by transforming and renewing our mind. And so we see in Romans 1, Paul setting up to us his heart. Is it like you can see the table of contents here for what Paul is thinking? And with this, I hope that as we read through this, you would see Paul's heart. You would see, because Paul's heart is this way, because God's heart is this way. And then it's the charge to us for our heart to be this way. And so I want to read this with you. Is we're in Romans 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 17. And so I want to read this through, and I want to pray with you, and then we'll jump and dive right into it, all right? It says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to do this, and we thank you for your word. It is such a gift that you didn't have to give us, but it's a standard to live by. It is a message of freedom, and it is an arrow to the Savior that provides it. And so God, I ask that you would bless our time together as we dive into your word, and that you would be giving to us the things that you want us to hear. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I went to high school here in Warrenton, grew up in Warrenton. Some of you may know, some of you may not know, but I went to Warrenton High School. I graduated in 2005. And my high school years were filled with fun, were filled with great times, hard times. But one of the highlights of my high school career was drama. Now, if you knew me as a freshman and a sophomore, you would have seen a very reserved Jason. Like, you wouldn't have seen the guy that would get up on stage and preach to a group of people. It just wasn't going to happen. I mainly kept to myself. I had my few friends. That's who I hung out with. If I would put myself out there, oftentimes I would feel shot down, even if I wasn't, just because I was insecure. I didn't really have anybody like spurring me on besides my parents, and that only goes so far for some parents. That, you know, you guys get it. You're encouraging your kids, and they're like, "No, you're my parents. I don't want to listen." But the thing was, is I had this group of friends that entered my life. My sophomore year, I was taking this class called Survey of the Arts, and Mary Jane and Moses Essevy's son, Marcus, I got to know him. Me and Mark became really good friends, and we played like just recreationally. We played basketball together and stuff like that. Just hung out, and I'd be over at his house and hanging out. But through that friendship, I got connected to some other people too. I had a friend named Kyle Smith, who was my neighbor I say neighbor because he was within a mile of proximity of my house. So I hung out with him and his brother, Kevin, who this all makes sense at some point, all right? All his friends and all Marcus's friends and all Kyle's friends, we all kind of hung out. We called ourselves the crew. And we really are good friends. Like, even today, some of these individuals I haven't talked to, if we sat down, we'd pick up right where we left off. They're so great. But most of them were involved in drama. And so my junior year, most of their guys' senior year, they encouraged me and spurred me to do drama with them. They were going to do the musical Guys and Dolls. And I was like, I don't know, like, that's not my thing, getting up on stage. And they were like, no, you got it. So I went ahead. I was a basketball junkie. That's mostly what I did. If the gym was open, I was shooting. You know, that's what I like to do. It's where I was comfortable. But they pushed me to do drama. So I did it. And I tried out. I was as scared as you can get. And I memorized what I needed to memorize and all that. And our drama director and teacher, Leah Lucas at the time, she gave me a role. And my role was Arvide Abernathy, the old guy who was a Christian. And I thought, this is fitting. I had lines, and I was a supporting role, and had key lines that kind of spurred the story, and sang a song called Follow the Fold and Stray No More. But in this process, when I was on stage, I was still insecure. And Leah was so instrumental in teaching me to be assertive and teaching me to be confident. She did this by little things. Like, I wasn't quick to look people in the eye. That was hard for me. And so what she would do is she gave me a charge that through high school, like during the day, I had to look people in the eye. And I wanted to get better, so I did. But if I would go back into the habit, I'm walking down the main hallway, the high school is right by the drama room, and I was looking down, she would whistle and she'd go, "Eyes up, Janes." And so I would have, "Yep, you're right." And so I would look up. It taught me confidence. She was this driving force, this constant drum of, this is what you got to do. My next year, I was in the show Macbeth, which I don't know how we got through that one. God bless Leah Lucas, because it was a struggle. And then we did Charlie Brown. I was Charlie Brown. And she gave me the role, trusted me with the role. And the day came where I was supposed to have my lines memorized. And I came in and I completely botched it. I didn't have a single line memorized. And I kept, you know, line, you know, I don't have it, line. And I got through the first act and she yelled my name, "Where's James?" So I came out on stage and she yelled at me. It was, she needed to. She told me that I was the lead, that I was a leader. And if I don't have my lines memorized, why do I believe that anybody else will? It is important that I have my lines memorized, and it's important that I lead. And I remember thinking I was ashamed. I remember feeling like sad because she's giving everything and I'm giving half of it. I'm not even giving half, if I'm being honest. I was like, it'll come together when it comes together. And she was the driving force. What I love is you see Leah Lucas's work. If you've ever been, whenever I was in high school, she had phenomenal plays, musicals. She was great at holding people to a standard that they should have been. When I look at my life in that realm, and I look at my life as a Christian, I do see similarities. In fact, when we look at, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 first, all right? And then we're going to get into our first point. But I want to do this because I want to set this passage up for what I just talked about. Leah was a driving force behind what I was doing. And because I wasn't meeting a standard, I was ashamed. And I was saddened because of my own insecurities. And she pushed me to do more. The question that I have for us, really quick, is what is a driving force behind the things you do? What motivates you? What pushes you to be better? Paul is about to say something extremely, extremely important, as it is the thing that should be the thing that pushes us and should be the motivator for us doing the mission that Christ, God, has set us to do as Christians. So he says this. He says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Another word that you could put here is not under obligation, but a more literal term is the word debtor. I am a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. So, did they give me anything? No. Who gave me something? God. I am not in debt to God for the grace that he gave me. If I was, then grace isn't a gift anymore. But I am in debt to the people that don't know Jesus because of what God did for me. And so now, since I've accepted salvation through Jesus, I am now obligated and now I'm under a debt to give that to people. And so what I want to do is, as we read through this, I want you to see the heart of Paul. I want you to notice that it's not the heart of that originated with Paul, but a heart that originated with God that was passed to Paul through the salvation and through the work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul desires to pass that to people. It's so fun to watch. And my challenge to you as we read through this is that as you see it, that you would look in your heart, in your life, in your actions, and what you think and say, is what I'm doing lining up with this? All right, well, let's jump into it. Point number one, a heart for people. All right, heart for people. Verse number one, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So first we gotta break down this verse to have an understanding that it isn't as big as this verse says it is. When back in the day, when the Roman Empire had rule, the phrase all of the world or all the world, it was only relegated to the Roman Empire. As far as the fingers of the Roman Empire stretched, the Romans believed that that was all the world because that was the sophisticated realm. Everything else didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was what they had their hands on. And so Paul is writing to the Romans, and you will notice that he's using phrases that the Romans use. I love this because this shows one that Paul understands the people he's talking to, but Paul is willing to use cultural references to reach a people. As long as it's not evil, he uses their cultural references to reach them, to get them to listen. Isn't that cool? That's why I believe that in our realm, in what we do, if we're not learning about the culture around us, we don't have to live in the culture to understand the culture, but we understand it so that when we talk to them, they, oh, you have a genuine interest in us. This, like, you love us because you're trying to understand us. And this is Paul right off the bat. He's using a phrase that they understand. It's like speaking in someone's foreign language. That they're, oh, you took the time to learn my language. Amazing. But he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. So I love this part. So this phrase, all of you, encompasses the Roman church. So the church that has been established in Rome, Paul is thinking for all of them. Now, I don't know if you realize, but Paul wasn't accepted in Rome, but he thanks the Lord for all of them. And this is one of those things that's really, really interesting, because how often do we love people regardless of what they've done to us? You know, there are people that are in this church that were like Paul, that persecuted Christians, that didn't like Christians, and specifically had issues with Paul because some people felt Paul held himself to a higher standard, like he was some super Christian. Well, Paul's going to debunk that theory in this passage. But even though Paul knows that this is what these individuals think of me, he goes, I thank the Lord for all of you. Because your faith is proclaimed everywhere. You have a boldness. Because Paul loves the people, without a doubt loves the people. We see that. But he loves that the people are taking this seriously and spreading the gospel. Everyone knows that there's a presence of Christ in Rome. And it's because of this church. And Paul is affirming that in them. I want to be a church in Warrington that people look at and go, there is a Christ presence in Warrington. Because that church is unashamedly spreading the gospel in the community, and they do not apologize for it. I want people out of town to go, I thank the Lord for Grace Bible Church because of what they're doing. Not because we're great, but because God's great and we're being obedient. Let's keep going. Verse number 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. This is probably the most vital portion of Paul's ministry. But he says this, for God is my witness. So I am, you know, there people will say this line, and it does bother me when people say it. They'll say, I swear to God. Or you know, on my mother's grave. I don't like that sentence because there's a lot of weight that comes to that. Paul is showing his cards. He's saying, "By God is my witness, I'm doing this. I'm not lying to you, nor would I. Like, what I'm about to tell you is full on truth." And he says this, "Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son." This word serve is to serve as a priest, literally meaning to worship. So there are times in the Bible through the Old Testament that this word serve is used in the context of a priest. And this is the element that everything I do is to honor God. Everything. So the literal ground that I walk on is I walk on it to honor God. Everything. And so he says this, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. This is, we'll see this reference again. You remember in chapter 8, with my spirit, because he recognizes that the flesh cannot honor God. They are in opposition to one another. They cannot coexist. So he says, I serve with my spirit. The spirit is what has been changed by who? In the gospel of his son, the good news of Jesus. So I serve as a priest. Everything I do is in worship to God. And it's all through the Son. It is not myself. I cannot do it. But this is what, for God is my witness that without ceasing, I mention you in my prayers. This should give you chills. Here's why. Paul, the Alva J. McLean, who writes a commentary on the book of Romans, if you ever have a chance to read it, he does a great job. I've really enjoyed it. He does it in a very practical way. Alva J. McLean says this line. He says, Paul potentially reached more souls through prayer than he ever did through preaching. Why? You know, when I read that, I was like, why? You know, and here's why. Paul was often imprisoned. Paul was sick. Paul was shipwrecked. Like, if you look at the life of Paul, it was brutal. He could not unceasingly preach to people. He couldn't. But he could, without ceasing, pray for people. And this challenged me. Because I can't say this line, as God is my witness, I mention you without ceasing in my prayers. I can't say that. But I want to, and I hope that you want to as well. So that, what does this mean for us? So practically speaking, are there people in your life that don't know Jesus, that God's laid on your heart? And when was the last time we prayed for them? You know, I find it interesting that in our walk with the Lord, okay, before Christ, we are taught that God saves us through Jesus Christ alone, and it's not our works. Ephesians 2:8, right? So it's nothing that we've done. We can't save ourselves. It's a gift of God. And so we accept that. We say we can't save ourselves, and we go forward in life, and everything's great, fine and dandy, right? And things go wrong, though. And our first inclination is to do something to fix the problem. And we actually go back to the flesh, right? We talked about that the other week. And we, our works-based selves, we actually do this. And then not only that, but have you ever had someone ask you for advice? Or like, things are going wrong in my life and things are hard and what should I do? And we give them a formula on how to fix it. That convicted me. We don't believe that works saves us, but we believe that works after salvation works. Now, we should be obedient to God. Absolutely. Like, I'm not going to argue that at all. But part of being obedient to God is praying unceasingly. It's to be in a constant state of prayer. Paul was. Paul's modeling that for the church of Rome. See, Paul never does anything that he doesn't expect someone else to do. That's the same with Jesus. Jesus did all of these things for us to be holy as he is holy. Paul says that. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so he prays unceasingly and he's going, this is what we ought to do as well. And so with these individuals that come to us and ask us for advice, have you ever just said, before I say anything, can I pray for you? Because God has the power. It's his. So even if it's biblical wisdom, we're saying God has the power. We don't. Our flesh is going to fail. So let's not try hard. Let's give it to God. And so Paul says this. What I love is we see a heart for people here. Why is he praying without ceasing? Asking that somehow by God's will, understanding its complete sovereignty of God, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul's heart was not just to write to people. It wasn't just to text someone. It was to be with them. It's so fun to watch because we notice that Paul does this. If you study the life of Paul, you would see missionary journeys. You know, that's one of the things that's, if you go to and you take any college class, it's like Paul's missionary journeys. Paul had a desire to be with people. Do you? Do I? Like, I look at my life and what so often my flesh says is go home and rest, you're busy. And someone is asking me to do something. Can you do this? Can you help me with? And everything in me wants to say no. I'll show you my cards. Everything in me wants to say no because I'm tired. I'm hangry. I haven't eaten all day. My kids want my attention. And by the way, you should love your family, okay? Be with your family. They should come first. But if it's just me and I'm saying no because of something I want, I don't think that's what Paul's doing. You don't think Paul wanted to rest? By the way, we are gifted with a Sabbath. We get a day of rest. Amen. God says that. And if you're not taking a day of rest, you should be. That should be a time where you're focusing on glorifying God and thanking him that what he's done in your week. If you don't, you're going to get burnt out. No matter what you're doing. That's a gift from God. But then those other days, we should be hustling. Because people are dying and going to hell. People need to be discipled. There are needs in this world that us as Christians are charged to get. And to help. I want to be someone who wants to be with people. I want to be someone who doesn't just send a text that says praying for you. I want to literally be with them when I pray with them. Point number two, a heart for growth. A heart for growth. We see the reason why Paul desires to be with these individuals. Okay, so there's two things that he actually shares. So one is a spiritual gift. And the other one is to spread the gospel. And so we'll see this here. It says this, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you So that it that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is Paul's heart. So he desires to go to disciple. He wants to impart a spiritual gift. If you look at spiritual gifts, so when we look at the word, it's a the Greek word here is means charisma. So it's a and it's used multiple times in the book of Romans. It's meant a gift is meant to describe Christ himself, generic blessings from God, and specific spiritual gifts to minister to the whole. And within this context, it's the third one. So it's a spiritual gift that is meant to build up. If you look in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, when it talks specifically about the gifts, all gifts are meant to build up the church. There is a highlight of tongues in the letters to Corinthians, to the church of Corinth. When they highlight the gift of tongues, it is to highlight that every single gift that God has given the people of the church, it is meant to lift and build the church up. It is not meant for the self. Paul recognizes that. So what he does is he says, I want to come to you and impart a spiritual gift to you. I want to disciple you. I want to encourage you. I want to build you up. I want to make sure that you are prepped, prepared to go out and continue to share the gospel. But that's not the only reason why, because I'm not the only one that can impart spiritual gifts. Paul shows his heart here by saying, I don't have it all together. I have not arrived as a Christian. You have something that you can impart to me as well. He desires not only to have growth in the church, but he also desires to grow himself. There is a level of maturity that Paul understands the church needs to continue to grow and mature in Christ as well as the self. And he says that so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other, others' faith, both yours and mine. This is community. I'll stop here to say, if you're listening to this and you have the ability to be a part of a church, I know that there are some that can't. I know shut-ins, sicknesses, different things happen, disabilities, and you're at home. I hope that you have someone ministering to you. But if you are able to get out of your house and be a part of a local body, this is the charge to do so. Paul's desire is to be part of the church. He's not sitting on his hands. He's not waiting for someone to come and minister to him because he's completely able-bodied to be a part of the church. And so he is. And he travels from one place to another. In fact, he encourages people to be a part of the church because that is the way you grow. You could say, well, I have people in my life at home that encourage me. Sure. But I would challenge that to a point to say you're probably inviting people into your life that are only going to build up the parts that you want to build up. They're not challenging you on the things that are hard to challenge. You don't invite that into your home. People don't. I mean, my home's my sanctuary. I'm not going to bring people into my house to challenge me the way I ought to be challenged. That's why it's important to be a part of the church. Because a church, a group, a body of believers is going to look at you and say, you're doing something you're not supposed to do. Let's grow together. Let's mature together. Let's be encouraged by each other's faith. What's Paul say? Outdo one another in showing zeal. Like, be zealous. That's Romans 12, the marks of a Christian. Outdo one another in showing honor. How do I do that if I'm not seeing anybody else showing honor? This is Paul's heart. He desires for mature believers to continue to mature. And I'll even go as far to say, immature believers don't want to put themselves in a place where they have to grow. And that is the flesh working in them. God desires you to be a part of a local body. Be part of a local body. Let's keep going. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. We see not just Paul's heart for growth in the church as in the spirit, but also his growth in numbers. He desires for people to be reached with the gospel. He desires for people to know Jesus is their Lord and Savior, especially in Rome. He has a special place. Like, Rome has a special place in his heart. And so he has this deep desire for him to be able to walk side by side with these people and reap the harvest that they've been so diligently and intentionally sowing. And with this, Paul desires to be there, but the hard part is that he has been hindered. This word, in the parentheses, but thus far have been prevented, this word is hindered. Something has stopped me from going. Now, I think we can give Paul a lot of passes here because he has intentionally and diligently done the work of the Lord, and he has been imprisoned. You know, we look at in Acts, we see the different things that goes on in Paul's life, and we see that he's been hindered. But in this passage, Paul is desiring to be there. And I want to stop real quick and let you know. In the Western culture, oftentimes we can misunderstand a shut door for it must not be God's will. And because I think that in our busy culture and everything's going so fast, that we can look at a shut door. Well, God, that means God's got something else for me and it's going to be right around the corner. I don't necessarily believe that. You know, I think the Israelites, you know, were punished, but they walked in the wilderness for 40 years. There is an intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament where there were hundreds of years where God's presence was taken. That sounds like a shut door. And it also sounds like that these individuals had to wait on God's timing and not their own. So when I look at this word prevented or hindered, I want to encourage you that there may be someone that you are desperately trying to reach the gospel to. You have been praying for them, and you have been praying for an opportunity to share the gospel, and doors are being shut in your face. Please don't mistake that for it not being God's will. God may be doing a multitude of things because God is not a still God. He is active. And he may be teaching you something. He may be in your heart going, there's something we got to deal with before you get to this person. There you may be harboring some feelings. You may be. That doesn't mean we're stagnant. That means we continue to go. It means we continue to act. That means we continue to be obedient. But God may be teaching you something. God may be preparing their heart. They may have to be going through something before they ever be ready to hear the gospel from you. Just because a door shut does not mean God's will is for you to do something else. God may be saying, just be patient with me. We're working. Point number three. Heart for the mission. This is where it culminates. Romans explodes from these verses. It says this. After he says that, I want to reap a harvest with you. I want to go to the Gentiles. That's my heart. He says this. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise, to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is heart. This is heart for the mission. He loves people. He wants to see them grow, but he wants to see the gospel of God be spread. He wants people to be free, and he is a debtor to them because of it. Not only that, but there is this term in here that I think is huge for us. So I am eager. I am eager. That another word for is I am ready to share the gospel. So I feel an obligation. I am under obligation to spread the gospel to the Greeks, to everyone who isn't a Greek, to the wise and to the foolish. The wise, this word wise is really interesting. This term is used by the Greeks to describe themselves. I don't know if you know that. They're not wise because they don't know. That Pastor Mark talked about last week, where he says in Proverbs, the foolish don't, they're the ones that deny God the authority. They don't believe it. That's foolish. And so it's kind of like this, this sarcasm that he's pouring out here. But not only that, but he's showing that there's no partiality given at all when sharing the gospel. You should not be picking and choosing who you want to share the gospel to. If you see someone who needs the gospel, you should be eager and ready to share it. Whether they look the part, whether they sound the part, whether they, whatever discriminatory thing that we could put on them, it doesn't matter, because the gospel puts us all on a level playing field. You are no better than them. They are no better than you. Just because I preach on a stage does not mean that I am great. I'm not. Jesus is great. And it says that he's under obligation, so he is eager. He is ready. Are you ready to share the gospel? Are you ready? Because there is coming a day where Jesus is coming back, and he wants his believers to be ready. I want to be ready. And I hope that you do too. Let's keep going, because I want to make sure we get enough time in to look at these next two verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In this, we see one of the most frustrating Christians to ever walk this planet, and that is Paul the Apostle. Paul describes himself, and he shows his cards, and he says, I want to preach the gospel, and it's because I'm not ashamed of it. I wrote it down, and I said, Paul is a frustrating believer. Here's why. In Acts 16, he is imprisoned in Philippi because he shares the gospel, and he still shares the gospel within Philippi. He's chased out of Thessalonica in Acts 17. He smuggled out of Berea, Acts 17, laughed at in Athens. And that's Acts 17. He's regarded a fool in Corinth. That's 1 Corinthians 1. He's stoned in Galatia. That's Acts 14. And yet, after all of that, Paul still shares the gospel. He still shares the gospel. To a point that he is arrested, and he writes letters to Timothy and Titus while arrested. And he finally gets to go to Rome, the place he's wanted to go. And you know where God puts him? In front of leaders, in front of a judge and jury and people. And it's finally where he is killed. But while he's in chains, understanding that if he continues, he's gonna die, he shares the gospel to a point where one of the leaders says, are you trying to convert me? And Paul says, absolutely. Paul's heart is that the gospel would be shared. Not only that, but he understands the power of the gospel. It is not the message that is powerful. Those are just words. Because the gospel isn't a what, it's a who. I love how it's put. The gospel is effective because it carries out the omnipotence of God. It's not because we're eloquent of speech. It's not because we do things for people. It's not because we're any different. It's because Christ is different. And behind the name of Christ is the power of God. This word power here, it literally means, it's the Greek word dunamis, which is dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamite. It is powerful. It's explosive. And it's described in verse 17, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. This is by faith we are saved. It's for faith we live it out. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is so vital to us as Christians. Paul is showing us that we should have a heart for people, that we should desire to be with them, that we should desire to see them grow, that's discipling, go to all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28. It's a great commission that Jesus gives his disciples, and Paul is giving to us. And Jesus gives it to us as well. Not only that, but you should be eager and ready to share the gospel because you shouldn't be ashamed of the thing that saved you. We're not ashamed of other things, right? Some of us were like, I eat at McDonald's, I'm not ashamed of it. I tried this medicine, I'm not ashamed of it. It healed me, I'm not ashamed. And we will share that good news like crazy. I love Texas Roadhouse. I'm going to tell people I love Texas Roadhouse. I've been to Pizza Ranch. I like Pizza Ranch. I'm going to talk about it. But when it comes to the gospel of God, the thing that has more power than anything has the power to save people from themselves and give them eternal life, we will back out. Because I don't want to force conversation. I want it to come organically. I struggle with words. I don't know the gospel very well. I'm fine with the size of this church. I'm really fine with it. So I'm not going to share the gospel because more people, more problems. Are you ashamed of the gospel? No? If the answer is no, then we should be overcoming those hurdles, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we ought to be ready to give an account. When people come to us, people are hungry for the gospel. People are at least willing to listen. In fact, even if you butcher the gospel, I guarantee you they would go, "That's something I want." Why? Because it's not your words that save them. It's the power of God that saves them. I want you to do this with me. Now, and this is my challenge. I believe in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that the word is God-breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, reproof, rebuke, and training in righteousness. So I don't want you to leave here with me just teaching you that the gospel needs to be shared. Here's what I want to do. On whatever piece of paper, if you don't have a piece of paper, get one real quick, all right? You can pause this video until you get it. This is my challenge to you. I want you to write 5 names down. If you're uncomfortable with someone next to you seeing something, you can just write down the first letter. You know who they are. God has laid on your heart people, because it's his will. Who are just 5 names of people that don't know Jesus? Not people that do, okay? Not people that know Jesus. That's a different conversation. People they don't know Christ. Write those five names down. After that, once you've written that, I want you to pray without ceasing over them, that God would give you opportunities to share the gospel with these individuals. unceasingly. And once you, while you're doing that, I want you to practice the gospel. Find a mirror. I don't care. That's what I had to do. I felt that I didn't know how to share the gospel. So I found the Romans Road and I said it to myself in the mirror. You'd be like, that's kind of weird. I'm fine being weird if it means someone gets saved. I want that. Practice the gospel and stand ready and then be eager to share it. When the time comes for you to share the gospel, and by the way, your flesh is going to fight it. Your flesh is going to fight it. The world's going to fight it. And spirits are going to fight it. This is going to be a hard battle. But you're going to put on the full armor of God and you're going to be ready to share the gospel. And when you're ready, if you don't feel comfortable sharing it yourself, find a mutual friend that will come with you and help you through it. Their soul is too important than your embarrassment, your fear of anything else. And then once you've shared the gospel with them, ask them if they'd like to receive it. By the way, if you don't have a friend that you can take with you to share the gospel, call me. I'll go. I'd love to go with you. I'd love to walk through it with you. This is important. In fact, if you've never shared the gospel with someone, I would ask that you dig in your heart and ask yourself why. Service isn't good enough. Mormons serve people. Jehovah's Witness serve people. Other religions serve people. Non-religious people serve people. What separates us from them? Jesus. Jesus Christ. The Almighty God. The power of salvation that where nowhere else is found. And how can they hear if we're not saying anything? Is it our job to bring the gospel? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is what? Proclaimed to all the world. It is a outward saying, proclaimed. I am sharing Jesus because I am unashamed of the gospel. So, how are you doing in that? We are called to share the gospel. Discipleship is next, all right? So I'm not looking at discipleship right now. That is a must. But let's get them to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let's give them that message and allow God to do a work in them. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. And so, God, we lay these people that are on our hearts, we lay them at your feet. We know that it is your heart and your will that no one would perish. And so, God, we ask that this message would be given to them and that you would use us as ambassadors of Christ to do so. Father, I ask that you would give us the courage. Pray that you would help us be ready, because it is your power that we are able to do it. Left to ourselves, we follow our flesh and fall away, God. So we ask that you would help us in this, and that it would be the gift of grace that spurs us on to be a debtor to people. We love you and we're thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys, and thank you for listening. And I'm praying for you that those people that you wrote down, that you would have the courage to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Love you all. Have a great week.